Well, shall we turn in our Bibles to the book of Hebrews in chapter 1? Hebrews chapter 1. I'm going to read from verse 8, but we'll just be looking at the latter verses of the chapter. But of the Son, he says, and all of this is about the uniqueness of our Lord Jesus Christ. But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like a robe. You will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end. And to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? This is the word of God, and thanks be to God for it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we bow before you, we thank you for the glory of Jesus. We thank you that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And because he is forever, so are his promises. And this makes us happy and secure, resting by faith in him. But Father, we recognize there are many in our world who know not Jesus. And we pray for them this morning. Those who are hungry physically. Those who are hungry spiritually. Needing fed. We thank you for the missionary influence that we can have. Going from this place, we pray for those who are mission partners with us and ask your blessing upon them. We pray for believers all around the world who are suffering persecution. We ask, O God, that you would make them strong in you. And may they know the partnership and prayer that we have with them. We ask, Lord, that at this time of Christmas, that in the midst of difficult economic times around the globe, that people would reflect on what really matters at this time. That there is an eternity to come and a Savior that they need. We pray for our church family. We pray for those who are perhaps even watching by live stream just now who would love to be among us but cannot be because of age or infirmity. Lord, would you just close in with them this morning as they share this time with us? We pray also, Lord, for those, some of our congregation whose love for you seems to have grown cold. Lord, would you turn the spark to a flame again? And Father, we ask that as we go through this time of ministry, that you would just work by your word through your spirit. Pray for Colin and the team as they go into the Overgate again this afternoon. That they would know you're enabling. Thank you for the many contacts that have been made. And we just ask that you would continue to bless that work. And for us now, Lord, we pray as we sing some more and then come to your word, we pray that you would change us by it. Make us more like Jesus, for we surely need it. Asking all these things in his precious name. Amen. Often when people meet, not having seen one another for a long time, they will often say something like, my, my, you haven't changed a bit. And that's usually followed by some nervous laughter because both parties know either this is complete nonsense or someone needs to go to Specsavers or another high street outlet available. This part of Hebrews 1 tells us several things about Jesus. But there are two significant things that I want us to really take hold of this morning. The first one is, unlike changing creation, the very creation that he created, Jesus' nature is unchanging. And I want to explain to you this morning why that is so very important. Because so much follows from this. And secondly, the heavenly perspective reveals Jesus as the undisputed victor over his enemies. So these two things we're thinking about this morning. The one who is the secure savior of his people. Now here, as we come to the end of this chapter, and of course there were no chapter divisions originally, but as we come to the end of this part, the writer to the Hebrews is absolutely on a roll. He really is. The conviction that Jesus is God made flesh changes the whole way he reads his Bible. Now, he's writing to Jewish background believers, and we presume that he himself was a Jewish background believer, whoever he was. But you need to know this, that for those who would have come in to the church by faith in Jesus from a Jewish background would have been absolutely awestruck at what is being said about Jesus here. And it's all, you see, rooted in the Old Covenant scriptures. First of all, as we were saying, the unchanging nature of Jesus in verses 10 to 12. The contrast is made there. Contrast number one, creation had a beginning and will have an end. Jesus, as the divine Son, has neither beginning nor end. There was not a time when he was not. And secondly, he is the undisputed victor, verses 13 to 14. Contrast number two, in that heavenly reality, Jesus is invited to take his place where? At the right hand of the Father until his enemies are fully defeated. And he is contrasted in this bit to the higher creation, to the angelic realm. And the point is made, as has already been made in the chapter, that Jesus far exceeds any perceived glory in the angelic realm. He is enthroned on high. He is enthroned on high whilst the angels serve his purpose on earth. And of course, the whole point of it is that he's saying to these Jewish background believers who were, we believe, under pressure, and I think there's good evidence for it in the text, to those who were under pressure, he's saying to them, keep going, because this is who Jesus is. Keep going, because this is the reality of the one whom you serve. Part of the ministering of the angels is something that we were thinking about in our songs this morning. Luke 2, and there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid, I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born. He is Messiah, the Lord. What an experience these men had. Absolute terror at this manifestation of the glory of God, followed by a visit to the Christ child. The glory of God and the grime of a manger. And this is the wonderful contrast about Jesus that we hold together. The reality of his inherent glory as God from eternity, and yet his coming into our world and walking the dry, dirty, dusty streets of Palestine for us. Scripture holds both these visions together. That the one who here in this text metaphorically wraps up creation like a garment is mind-blowingly the one who was wrapped up himself in swaddling bands. It is astonishing. It is amazing. It is true. First of all, then, the unchanging nature of Christ in verses 10 to 12. Verse 10 says, he also says, in the beginning, Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe, like a garment. They will be changed, but you remain the same, and your years never end. Now, the amazing thing about the way this text is deployed is that it's not an Old Testament psalm that ever refers to the sun the way other texts do, so that we can make that quick link between David and his greater son. This was a text applied to God. But the writer has absolutely no hesitation, now that he knows who Jesus is, in taking this text and applying it to Jesus. Psalm 102 would not have been thought of as particularly messianic. And so the deployment of this psalm gives insight into the mind of the writer, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and the other apostles. It is this that the whole of the Old Testament canon can rightly be said to point to the Lord Jesus Christ. And for these Jewish background believers, that would have been incredible. And what is said about Jesus is so important that we cannot gloss over this. Because one of the things that you would have noticed as I read the text to you and you read it through yourself is how many times the eternality of Jesus is mentioned. Creation has a beginning, it will have an end, but you do not. You remain. Are you ready for a deep dive? God never changes. Theologians call that the doctrine of divine impassibility. God never changes. Malachi 3, verse 6. Therefore, Jesus as God remains the same. Verse 12, we just read that. But did not Christ change when he took on flesh? Professor John Murray writes, the Son of God became in time what he eternally was not, but he did not cease to be what he eternally was. How so? Because Jesus exists as one person in two natures. When Jesus was conceived of the Holy Spirit in the womb of Mary, he took on flesh. But that taking on of flesh did not add to his divine nature or change it. There is no blending. Jesus is one person in two natures. We're so thankful to the church fathers who spent centuries trying to work this out. How could these things hold together? But because of what I've just told you, there is therefore no change in the divine will or nature, but a personal union of the Son with a sinless physical body. Why is this important? Because God, being perfect, cannot improve or degrade. That's the doctrine that we were talking about before. Therefore, the Son, verse 12, in his divine nature cannot improve or degrade. Therefore, he is our secure Savior. Remaining perfect in his humanity, he felt the impact of a fallen world. Of course he did. He was tempted in every way that we were and are, but without sin. He got tired. He got hungry. We're told that Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. In John's Gospel, chapter 17, we see the contrast of Jesus in the flesh and his divine glory. He says, and now, Father, glorify me. He's saying to the Father, glorify me in the sight of others because what they see is this body. And now, Father, glorify me. He's saying that in his humanity, in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. He's speaking about his divinity. As the Word made flesh, he reveals God to us. As to his perfect humanity, he represents us before God. A perfect salvation required a perfect sacrifice, a perfect Savior, and the ultimate guarantor of our salvation. And Jesus is all that. He is marvelous. Now the writer sets up a contrast between creation and Christ. Again, lest we missed it, Jesus Christ is posited as the agent of creation. And last time we saw how all three members of Holy Trinity are involved in these creative acts, the Father commanding through the Son's agency and the Spirit's brooding. Now, this affirmation of Christ as creator is not some doctrinal outlier, but is part of the wider teaching of the apostles. Paul writes in Colossians 1, "For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." And so we note there that Jesus is creator, the focus of creation, revealing God's glory, and the sustainer of all things. Truly remarkable. Just as someone cannot pull themselves up by their own bootstraps, neither can Christ as creator be created. Hebrew background people understood Yahweh to be eternal, and this is how Jesus is seen. This is how he revealed himself to Moses in Exodus chapter 3 at the burning bush. Moses is given this incredible mission to go to his own people and to go to Pharaoh, and to say to Pharaoh, one of the most powerful potentates of his day, "Let my people go. This is what Yahweh says." And of course, you remember the story in Exodus chapter 3 where Moses is scared and he says, "Lord, who shall I say has sent me?" And the Lord says, "I am that I am. I'm sending you. I am that I am is sending you." And that very phrase, "I am that I am" in Hebrew, indicates God's overall presence over creation, but also his eternal nature. There was not a time when he was not. And same goes for Jesus. The same goes for him. You remember Jesus' own words that day when he nearly caused a riot. The Pharisees were offended at what he was saying, and they said, "We are sons of Abraham." And Jesus stood there and said, "Before Abraham was born, I am." Jesus is saying that he is God from eternity, second person of Holy Trinity. And they knew exactly that day what Jesus was saying. Before the hills in order stood, or earth received her frame, from everlasting thou art God, to endless years the same. Jesus being divine is eternal. And therefore for us, our sufficient Savior. Now having established for us the eternal nature of Christ as creator, the writer quotes Psalm 102, "The heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe. Like a garment they will be changed, but you remain the same and your years will never end." And the writer is quoting this psalm because he wants these Jewish background believers and us to know that creation had a beginning. And we know that now. But that it will also have a conclusion. And that conclusion will be brought to pass by the Lord Jesus Christ. And the claim that, as magnificent as is creation, Christ is more. I mean, it's really, really hard to overstate the claims that are being made about the Lord Jesus Christ here. The writer is saying he is absolutely glorious as God from eternity. Now, having established this eternal nature of Christ, and that creation had a beginning, but it will also have a conclusion, and that conclusion will be brought to pass by Christ, the claim is that as magnificent as is creation, Christ is more. And so the implicit challenge for us sitting here in church in Dundee this morning is this: what are we holding on to? That which is passing, or that which is eternal? It's very hard to think how these claims concerning Christ could be any higher. They're absolutely mind-stretching. But these claims are made without embarrassment. The writer is not slipping in this as a kind of sidebar. This is front and center. He's saying, this is who Jesus is. And the reason that he's doing that is because this is what these people needed to hear, and this is what we need to hear. Because if he is who he claimed to be, backed up by the beauty and design of creation, the Logos, not as a principle, but as a person, John 1, the Old Testament canon that pointed to him, the record of the New Testament writers about him, the relevance of his message that we are broken and we need God's grace, and the experience of millions concerning his transforming love. If all of that is true, then we ought to expect Jesus to be absolute and ultimate, because Yahweh is absolute and ultimate. And this is exactly the point that the writer is making. He is absolutely glorious. Is our Jesus too small? Is our Jesus shaped by our experience or our culture instead of Scripture? Will this Christmas be transformed for us because we've come into a deeper understanding of the reality of Jesus Christ? The heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out as a garment, but you will roll them up like a robe. Like a garment, they will be changed, but you remain the same, and your years never end. This world is passing. All the gifts and trinkets of this world, they are passing, but there is an eternity to come. God does not change, because things do not impact upon him the way they do us. Influences we encounter can change our minds and thinking, but not so with God, and therefore not so with Jesus. And therefore, the refrain is repeated in Hebrews 13, verse 8, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we are so glad that that truth is true, that he is. Our eternal security is bound up in an eternal and unchanging Jesus Christ. And to these Jewish background believers under persecution, the message is, this is who Jesus is. Keep going. And it's the same message for us today. But then secondly, he is also the undisputed victor, verses 13 to 14. And we might say this morning, sitting here in Scotland, part of the West, doesn't really feel sometimes like we're on the winning side, does it? Doesn't really feel like that. There are plenty of people around who would dispute that Jesus is the undisputed victor. But of course, the writer is looking at this from a heavenly perspective. And it's a reminder to God's people that so must we. That what we see around us is not ultimate in terms of reality, it's passing. That there is a heavenly perspective that is very different often to the experience that we have here on earth. And the imagery here is of ultimate sovereignty and rule. Verse 13, look at it with me. To which of the angels did God ever say, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? Now, the first contrast in the text that we're looking at this morning was between creation and Christ. The second contrast is between the higher creation, the angelic realm, and Christ. Imagery matters, doesn't it? And in the Bible, imagery matters. Can you imagine if you were invited down to Buckingham Palace? And you went in and you were met by all the courtiers and all the rest of them. And then you were taken into the throne room. And there is King Charles. King Charles would never ever say to you, make yourself at home. You see that big plump chair in the middle there? Go and have a shot. Why not? Because that's the throne. That's the symbol of authority. And sovereignty. That's where Jesus sits, on the throne of the universe. Imagery matters. Jewish people were taught that there was one God, and that this God was one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one, Deuteronomy chapter 6. And the imagery here is of Christ ascending that very throne of God and being invited by the Father to do so. And you know, if that imagery, if that symbolism was important for believers then, it's certainly important for us as believers now. Why? Because this is the reality that holds us. This is the sovereign Christ we serve. This is the reality that we will experience in a fuller way when we close our eyes on earth and open them in his presence. And at that moment, we will see him as he is. And everything will change. Why also? Because of the information that we're given here that Christ is sovereign, but that he has enemies. And the news is that those who are truly in union with him will have enemies too. That's what Paul writes about in Ephesians 6. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. If you claim to be a Christian and you've never experienced pushback or persecution, I doubt that you're living for Jesus the way he has called you to do so. But those enemies, we are told, have been disarmed, Colossians 2, verse 15, because Jesus has disarmed them. We are told that we are more than conquerors in him, Romans 8, 37, because he is the victor. We are told that he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world, 1 John chapter 4. We are told in Scripture that then comes the end when all opposing powers are finally and fully defeated, including that dark shadow that stalks us, that dark shadow of death itself, swallowed up in the victory of Jesus. Then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, his victory becomes ours. We share in the victory of Christ. We share in the glory of Christ. It is absolutely marvelous. Gospel is so comprehensive. It speaks accurately and powerfully to the deepest human need. And that is for salvation. That is for a Savior. So these Jewish background believers are told that one day, the glory of Jesus will be seen. And the imagery here is meant to encourage them. But we live in these days, don't we? And we say, why? Why, since Jesus is on the throne of the universe, why do we still have to face what we do in the world? Do you ever say that? Do you ever feel that when you're watching the news? Why do we live in the kind of world that we do? And the answer is, because creation is the arena within which God puts his glory on display. If that were you or I, be that possible, it would be sinful showing off. But God displays the glory of his perfection and supremely in Christ. When God displays his glory, it is perfectly glorious. And God displays his glory in Christ, in his life, and in the perfect righteousness that we find in him that comes to us by faith, sheltering under that righteousness, putting it on like a garment. In his death, paying the debt of sin that needed to be paid. So in Islam, for instance, Allah can forgive, but it's not based on anything. It's just based on his ability to do it, apparently. But Christianity holds together love and justice. God's justice as well as his love are met in the cross. God displays his glory in Christ in his life, in his death, and in his resurrection, bringing eternal life, removing the fear of death for all who are in union with him. And here, this vision of his ascension and enthronement to the right hand of the majesty on high. Church family, this life is but a nanosecond in the schema of eternity. All men are like grass, says the prophet. And all their glory is as the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall. But the word of the Lord remains forever. And this being the case, he asks of us to trust him. And in addition to that, he gives us unseen help. Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? When we sing about angels at Christmas, we are singing about our reality. Have you ever met an angel? I don't know. Maybe you have. But this is a reality, that they are ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation. And by faith, this is where we're going. Even if at times we have to ask the hard questions or face difficult circumstances, it is at that point that we remember Hebrews 1 and other passages like it. And we're reminded of the glory and the supremacy and the uniqueness of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just amazing when you read this through and you catch that sense of conviction that the writer has, that Jesus is God made flesh. He is all we need. Because of his unchanging nature, creation comes and it will go, but Christ remains. Therefore, the one that we need above all is Jesus Christ, who has neither beginning nor end. Because he is the undisputed victor, verses 13 and 14. He is the one who is above and beyond all, sitting at the right hand of the majesty on high, until his enemies are fully defeated. And so when you understand that, you begin to understand what's happening in the world today in a different way. Every dog has his day. But these things are passing. Mr. Putin will not be in power forever. This is the heavenly reality that Jesus Christ is the victor. And so the message to those who remain upon earth is, keep going, because this is who Jesus is. You know, going through Hebrews 1 for me has been like having a huge Christmas dinner. You know that feeling? And you think, it's going to take a long time to digest. Well, my prayer for all of us this Christmas is that we would take time to reflect upon these verses. Make them your meditation this Christmas. And I pray that in so doing, our understanding would be deepened concerning the one who's coming into the world we celebrate. The heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe. Like a garment, they will be changed, but you remain the same. Oh, how thankful we ought to be that Jesus is unchanging and victorious. That thought lifts me this morning, and I hope it does you too. Your years, Lord Jesus, will never end. Let's pray. Let's take a moment of quietness. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus and for his heavenly reality and for his earthly work. And we pray this morning that you would enable us to grasp something more, something deeper about him, that would encourage and lift and help us in our walk with him. Oh God, we pray that Jesus Christ would be revealed this Christmas afresh as his word is preached, as his praises sung, as prayers ascend from your people all over the world. We pray that a new sense of power would be felt by people whose lives are being changed by the one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen.